We start off every one of these prayers the same way, with thank you. Some might say, getting a little tired of that. Try it from a different angle. But what more could we do than thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us everlasting life, salvation, freedom from those sins, a place to go to when we leave here, when our work is done. Thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing us with the presence of the Holy Spirit in times that are seemingly troublesome to what would be the rest of the world. As they look at death as the end, we look at it as Christians as the beginning. And forgive us of our sins, Father, for we still commit so many. Thankful we are that you have given us the ability to be blessed and put those blessings forward to others. We pray for all the requests that you've heard here today, for surgeries that are going on, for traveling mercies, for those who need special guidance and care. They don't know where they're going yet, but they're on a journey somewhere, Father. And for the voices that care enough to speak about that. For when we reach out in Christian fellowship for those that we only know as acquaintances, neighbors, and for those that are constantly on our hearts and mind, deep within, and that we have voice today to share, let us all be together in one prayer, in one effort, asking you that your will would be done, Father. If there are those that are facing surgery for whatever reason, strengthen them through it, guide them through it, protect them through it, bring them through the other side. Guide the hands of the caregivers that will be responsible for this, Father. And for the families that watch over at this moment, how anxious it is. For the friends that watch over, how anxious it is. Allow us to continue, Father, to seek that Spirit that says to our neighbors, let us help them. And let us pray yet again for the constant leaders that are all around us. For parents, that they would have the right guidance to choose and make way for their children. For teachers, whether it be at the home level, here in the beauty of Sunday school, our vacation Bible school, which is coming. Those who desperately teach out in the public system, out in the open, and continue to use their faith, let them not be persecuted. And for those that would guide this country, let them focus on you and on Jesus Christ. For it is through him we have learned that our way must be his way. Through him it is us who have learned how to love and care for our neighbor. Through Jesus Christ we have been taught all that we need until he calls us home, including how to pray, which we do. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you, Charlie. John, the Gospel. Chapter 20. Of course I'm going to continue on. Starting in the 19th verse. How he is able to appear. How he is still able to instruct. How he is still able to make himself known at this point. John chapter 20, in the 19th verse. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. May God bless this passage to our heart as we seek to delve in to his word and his sermon. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, set our hearts and minds in the right place. Set aside our labors. Let us break open the bread of truth. Study from your word, glean from it, and go out ready to talk of you freely, openly, strongly. And be prepared for the week yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I say this a lot, and I'm not going to stop saying it, because it has become a concrete, firm belief of mine. We live in a world more and more today that wants us to have a viewpoint that is anything but what God wants us to have. One of the things that strikes me to this day, I will never yet understand, and I offend people when I say this, but it is a pertinent question. How can you not set 2 hours, just 2 measly hours aside on a Sunday morning to give back to that which gave you life, to Jesus Christ, to God Almighty? How can you not do that? I've heard people say, "Well, Sunday is the day off." Used to be when I was growing up, it was Saturday. Now people fill their Saturdays up so they use Sunday morning for a variety of things. And I'm sorry if it's up on my soapbox for the moment, saying, "Well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Then you, my friend, are filled with doubt, and you are wrong. You need that body of believers. You need that strengthening that comes with it. You need that place where you can take your doubt, search out your question, have it answered, and be renewed for the place to go forward. It has become more and more apparent to me, because at one time of day, I was that person. And frankly, when I say that, if people get mad at me, I flat right don't care. The truth sometimes hurts. Amen? I've said it once, I'll say it 100 times. When I first got here, my Uncle Leroy Baker, barber over at the other end of town, was cutting Charlie Strait's hair one day. And he said, "Well, good luck with him. You'll have a hard time keeping him out of them tractor shows on Sunday morning." No, you won't. Church. Above all else. I couldn't understand it when I was growing up, how it was so important to my father, when there was a tractor show going on, that we'd be in church on Sunday morning instead of at the tractor show when all the fun was happening. We went after church. We changed into our clothes and we went. But there was church. There was that strengthening. And it wasn't until I found myself back at that point where I was putting my own fingers in those holes and I was learning again to treasure the salvation that Jesus Christ had, that I came to the realization of what church truly means. It means a place to release yourself from doubt if you're being taught correctly. Brother Chris related a story a few nights ago that I hadn't heard. And it broke my heart. And it was what gave rise to this sermon and that fact that we must see that doubt serves two functions. Doubt serves two functions. It can destroy you, or you can grow from it. It can take away everything and everything that you possibly can hold dear, or you can say, well, let me check that out, and you can grow from it. And so today we look at Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Everybody's heard that. And in order to understand Thomas, you have to really delve into what the scripture is saying here. Time and time again, I've heard people mistake doubting Thomas as somebody who was foolish and weak of heart. Somebody who was not quite sure of anything. And the truth is, Thomas gives us a rallying point for those who want to know scripture better. For those who want to be strengthened. Now, I know a lot of people find doubt every day in their lives. I find it all the time in mine. We poured concrete floor in the blacksmith shop yesterday. And at one time of day, I used to really be pretty good at pouring concrete. I wasn't the greatest at it, but I had learned. One of my favorite jobs to do was run the bull float. Big long stick, big paddle, play in the mud. That was me. Loved it. Haven't done it in 20 years. When we got ready to pour the floor, my uncle said, well, you're going to run the float because you know how to do that. Man, I haven't done that in so long. I don't think I know how to do it anymore. I haven't done it. A couple minutes in the concrete, I was back at it again. I ran the float. Loving it. Happy. Having a good time. Doing something that for a moment doubted me. I tell everyone that many times I am filled with doubt. I am wide open about it as to whether or not my sermon will make sense to you on a Sunday morning. That the ramblings that squirrel around in this cage up here will come out and make sense. I doubt myself. When I sit down to start writing a sermon, almost every Sunday morning, I'm like, man, I hope, man, I wonder. I don't know whether the sermons will reach. I don't know if I'm talking about the right things. I often will tell you, I don't even know if I'm supposed to be right here. Because I'm not always the best example of a Christian. Quite often, more times than I have been able to count, my doubt is given over to proof. Because when I doubt, I ask for help. I am a man that will ask for help. Is that an unusual thing nowadays? How many times have you been in the car, women, with your men going, I think we're lost. And we're not in exactly where I'm going. Why don't you pull over and ask for help? I think we're lost. No, I'm not in exactly where I'm going. And what does a man do 5 miles later? I'm going to stop in his gas station to get something to drink. You know what he's in there doing? And I'm as guilty of that as the next person. Although I'm pretty good about direction. But we fill ourselves with doubt. And it's not always a bad thing. It causes you to question. It causes you to turn back. It causes you not to, if you don't do it the right way, if you don't let the doubt become so paralyzing and the world get a hold of you so great that the doubt suddenly becomes your belief, it causes you to go, wait a minute. I don't believe what you just said. And that's where we're at, brothers and sisters. That's where Thomas was. Thomas knew. Thomas had the strength. He had the courage. There is no doubt that Thomas is loyal. And as we read those scriptures, we see what? Jesus didn't make fun of him. Didn't really rebuke him. Didn't come down on him like, look, did you not just see me appear? Why do you even need to touch me? What's the first thing he said? Peace be with you, Thomas. Come here. If you doubt Thomas's courage, I invite you to turn back in your Bible a little way to John chapter 11. And I'll show you who was courageous, who was loyal, who sought out to be with Christ. Because he understood what was going on. He had no doubts at this moment. We walk back into John chapter 11. And we see early on in the chapter what's going on. We see the story of Lazarus. You start in the first verse and you read through right off the gate. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. And we all know what next part of the story goes on. The village was in Bethany of Martha and her sister Mary. And he was sick and they sent word to Jesus. What'd they say? The one you love is sick. I like verse 4. Jesus said, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. He knew it. He had no doubt. So he gathers up his disciples. You come on back down there a little bit into verse 7. What's he say to them? Then he says to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But if you read on, the other 11 doubted. But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you. Are you going back there? It wasn't because they were worried about him. They were worried about themselves. They doubted what he was doing. Why would you go back where somebody's shooting? Why would you go back where they're throwing stones? Why in the world would you go back where someone wants to kill you? Jesus answered, there are not 12 hours of daylight. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And of course, we know what's going on. Jesus says, we're going to go see Lazarus. He's fell asleep. His disciples, not understanding, tell him that if he sleeps, he'll get better. And finally, he figured it out. He told him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now let us go to him. Pay attention to verse 16. If you ever wonder about Thomas, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So close to Jesus Christ was Thomas, so wrapped around him that Thomas was like, if he's going to die, I'm going to die with him. But he still had doubt. There's no doubting in those verses Thomas's loyalty, his courage, his desire. And yet we see him doubting and we become short with him because we see our own selves within the body of Thomas. I doubt, therefore I'm weak. No, you doubt because you are not completely done on this earth yet. Let me explain to you what can happen when doubt takes root. We had this meeting last year on this whole homosexual issue, and they've added another piece to it, which made me absolutely want to hit myself in the head with a hammer. It's now called the Lesbian, Bisexual, Transgender, Gay, and Questioning Alliance. They added a Q to it, because now you're questioning. Well, I might be or I might not be. And while we were at this meeting, Chris was at another table because they wouldn't let us sit together. Can't imagine why. And Chris related this story on Tuesday night about how there were, I think it was a woman if I'm not mistaken, wasn't it? Yeah. There was a woman sitting at a table, a woman that had been in the faith for years. Not a theologian, not studied, not all-knowing and all-powerful, but she knew her Bible, she knew her scripture, she knew what it said, she knew what was right from wrong, and she sat there and she said, well, this is wrong, the Bible doesn't say that. And someone who has read thousands and thousands of books, got up and told her, you're wrong because of this, and started using big fancy theological words that have a lot of syllables and a lot of letters to them. And all of a sudden, this woman who knew right from wrong began to doubt, clammed up, and became quiet, unable to stand forward for the word. Doubt took root. I pray that she went back and grabbed her scripture and went through it again and strengthened herself. I pray that when you, my brothers and sisters, are confronted that way and doubt takes root, that you find a way to stop it. And I'll tell you how. Right here. If that ain't good enough, call one of us. Hey, what do you think of this? I don't know. Let's look at the scripture and talk. If you two can't figure it out, hey, call somebody else, and pretty soon we're having church 5 nights a week. Woohoo! But Jesus wasn't too hard on Thomas for his doubts. Despite his skepticism, Thomas was loyal. Some people need to doubt before they believe. I am one of them. When somebody says something can't be done, I'm the first person to try to see if it can. When somebody says that's not right, I go dig for that answer. I doubt a lot. In the Bible explanations underneath of my life application, it says this. If doubt leads to questions, questions lead to answers, and the answers are accepted, then doubt has done good work. It is when doubt becomes stubbornness and stubbornness becomes a lifestyle that harms faith. When you doubt, don't stop there. Let doubt deepen your faith as you continue to search the scripture for the answer. And you'll get it. That's the thing. Don't stop searching. Doubt, but don't stop looking. Read the Bible. Does anybody here know who G. Campbell Morgan is? I got you. All right. You know, Chris? G. Campbell Morgan was a passionate, powerful preacher who started preaching when he was 13. I'll give you a little bit of background on his history. He was born in Tetbury, England. He was the son of a Welshman named George Morgan, who was a strict Plymouth Brethren, who resigned and became a Baptist minister. He was sick as a child and couldn't go to school. When Campbell was 10 years old, D.L. Moody came to England and made such an impression on the young Morgan that at age 13 he began preaching. 2 years later, he was preaching regularly in country chapels during Sundays and holidays. 2 years later, anybody can do the math real quick, that is? I guess nobody can do it that quick. It's 15. Thank you, school teacher. In 1883, he was teaching in Birmingham, and by 1886, at the age of 23, he left the teaching profession and devoted himself wholly to Bible exposition. He was ordained to congregational ministry. Listen to what I tell you next. He had no formal training for the ministry, but his devotion to studying the Bible made him one of the leading Bible teachers in his day. And if you go back and read his works, he is still a Bible teacher. No training, no theological seminary, never went to school. He became so powerful that he was called by D.L. Moody to come to America. And this sickly little boy then made 54 trips from England to the United States to teach Bible. Never been trained other than his Bible. I like G. Campbell Morgan, don't you? When I say 54 trips, I need to impress upon you the importance of that. This was in the day that they didn't have jets yet. He had to go across the water by boat. And that was, I think, a 2-month trip at that time. He was a powerful, powerful preacher of the gospel. Morgan continued to train and raise up preachers. He was a close personal friend to Charles Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, powerhouse preachers that later wrote about the immense amount of wealth that they gained from knowing G. Campbell Morgan, who died in 1945 at age 81. But let me read you a little story about G. Campbell. He had already been enjoying some success when at 19 years old, he began to doubt the Bible. The various scientists And agnostics of his day, Charles Darwin, John Tyndale, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer, all their works began to be played in front of him, and he began to listen to them, and he read their books, and he went to their debates, and he became more and more perplexed. He began to doubt the Bible, and what did he do? He stopped preaching. Quit. Took every book he had in his house, put it in a box in a cupboard, locked the cupboard up, and threw the key away. All of them, including his very own personal Bible. He then went down to the bookstore and bought a brand new Bible. He said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is of God when he spoke to the Bible. And if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring me assurance to the soul, to my soul itself. G. Campbell Morgan sat down with a brand new Bible that had no marks in it and reread and restudied the Bible. And the end result was he became one of the greatest Bible teachers ever. But he carried doubt. He took that doubt and he strengthened himself from it. Thomas took those doubts and strengthened himself from it. And I'm telling you, if you have doubts, you too can strengthen yourself from it by knowing that this is the absolute true Word of God. Amen. People that don't pay attention to doubt write to this magazine and make statements that absolutely give me a headache in my eye. I'm going to read the last part of this letter. Our National Health Organizations have for years stated that about 1 in 10 people are born homosexual. And I believe that loving and caring people would do well to not try to make over what God has done. I am convinced that every true child of God endeavors to treat each other as a child of God and brother and sister, just as Jesus himself was firm, love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of startling, isn't it? I like to do the Paul Harvey thing. You know that by now. Now the rest of the story. This letter was written by a man. And I won't tell anything about him other than he was born in Roar, Virginia. And by the time he had written this letter, he was 100 years old. That is a doubt that got a hold of him and never was turned back. Do you know why he doubted the Bible and why he doubted today? Because his sister grew up left-handed while everybody in the family was right-handed, excuse me. And people kept trying to say she would be left-handed. And the mother said, if God made her left-handed, then she's left-handed. And they didn't try to change it. So this person, full of doubt and uninstructed, took something that is not even in the same realm and equated that to people being born of a lifestyle that God never, ever condoned. When doubt settles in, we need to go back and put our finger through the hole, in the wrist, in the side. We need to study and concrete our beliefs. We need to not let doubt destroy what it has set about to do, but build us up as we become closer in our walk with God. We know that doubt is all around us. You know the poem, Footprints in the Sand. What happens in there? The guy says, Lord, why weren't you there at these times of my life when I was the most lost? And we all know what the line is. I bet anybody in this room could repeat it. That's when I... Man, why can't you all just once as a... Say, that's when I was carrying you.
That's when I was carrying you.
Took away the doubt. Took away the doubt. When it comes to be that time that you doubt, go back and put your fingers in. Go back and search it out. Go back to this book. Don't let that doubt drag you down. Don't let it take you to a place you shouldn't be. Thomas got himself almost caught up. He made a mistake. He should have just openly believed because he had been loyal from the beginning and knew. And so I give to you that you know that doubt has a place, and unfortunately we can't get away from it, and we never will until we're called home. But during that time, when you feel that loss coming on, Go get your book. Go get your book and read it. I'll guarantee you every answer you ever needed in your life is in this book. Everyone. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you built us the exact way you wanted us. None of us are a mistake. And yet we are weak because of our very nature. We fall short. And all we need to do is turn back to you for that strengthening answer. That answer is for us to find our way within that family of believers and become Christian living people. That when the doubt that this world wants us to so readily accept assails us, that we can say, well, now wait a minute, I'll get right back to you, let me go to the Scripture. And the only thing that we can expect to hope is a deeper understanding and a closer walk with you. You've given us all we need to know. You've given us all the strength we can possibly use, and if we don't think that's enough, you'll give us more. But we need, Father, only to pray unto you that when doubt assails, we put our finger through the hole and be strengthened. This I ask in Jesus' precious name upon all of God's children. Amen. Doubt is a funny thing. It'll make you not do what you're supposed to do. And if you're full of doubt this morning, if there's something bothering you in your life, we've got a couple minutes here during this last song. If you need to strengthen your relationship with Christ or get closer, we have some time during this last song. I invite you to come up and have prayer.
Please stand and turn to page 344.
And now may the blessings of heaven be yours and that grace be extended unto you until we meet again, whether here or on God's golden shore. I pray unto you now that you be each made strength to walk in the week that follows. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forever and ever.